You may sing after the service, 270. But right now we're going to read from the Scriptures and take the liberty to go right into the preaching of the Word of God after we read that, in light of the fullness of the service already. But we're thankful to God that we have these songs that we can sing in the worship and at home. Now let's turn to the Word of God in Genesis chapter 18, this thrilling chapter of this wonderful and thrilling book, the book of books, the sacred scriptures. I'm going to read of a visit, an amazing visit of God Himself to Abraham and to Sarah. And so let's read the first verses of this. Let's read, in fact, verses 1 through 22. The text to which I draw your attention is verse 19. But especially, let's read now Genesis 18, the very first book of the Bible, the book of beginnings in setting forth the whole tone of the sacred scriptures as we read here of God's covenant mercies. Genesis 18. And the Lord appeared unto him, that is, unto Abraham, in the plains of Mamre. And he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day, and he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground and said, My Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will fetch a morsel of bread and comfort ye your hearts. After that ye shall pass on, for therefore are ye come to your servant. And they said, So do, as thou hast said. And Abraham hasted unto the tent, unto Sarah, and said, Make ready quickly three measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes upon the hearth. And Abraham ran unto the herd, and fetched a calf, tender and good, and gave it unto the young man, a young man, and he hasted to dress it. And he took butter and milk, and the calf which he dressed, and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. And they said unto him, Where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, Behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah, thy wife, shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. And now Abraham and Sarah were old, well stricken in age. And Sarah was 90, and Abraham was 99. And it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, After I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord, being old himself? And the Lord said unto Abraham, Wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, Shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed I will return to thee, according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. And Sarah denied, saying, I laughed not, for she was afraid. And he said, Nay, but thou didst laugh. And the men rose up from thence and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. And the Lord said, Because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they've done altogether according to the cry of it, which has come unto me. And if not, I will know. And the men turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom. But Abraham stood yet before the Lord. Thus far we read the Word of God, Genesis 18. This is the Word of God, which is inspired by the Spirit of God, which is without error, and which is profitable for every doctrine and for every way of life. And may the Lord bless us as we receive the teaching here in the sacred word. Verse 19 is that on which I'd meditate for a few moments, and especially at the occasion of new members being added to this church institute and also the baptism of a covenant child. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. We see in this passage that God would visit Abraham again. God, in fact, in his Old Testament appearances, had visited Abraham different times, and every time was a great blessing to Abraham. He blessed him to be this one particular individual who, by the grace of God, would be a blessing to many, because he would be the father of many nations, and he would father a son in his old age, and through this son there would be salvation of this holy nation and salvation in all the world through that son and through the faithfulness of that wonderful son. Well, now at this time, God visits Abraham again when he and Sarah are in the plains of Mamre in the covenant land, and God appears in the form of a man. And apparently those two other men with the Lord are angels, as we read in chapter 19, when the two angels come to Sodom and Gomorrah. So what an appearance this is. And at this time, Abraham is visited, and he entertains these angels unawares, apparently, and the Lord himself unawares. And by, I believe, he comes to know that this is the Lord with whom he is visiting and eating and drinking, and who is revealing his great secrets to him. Abraham is truly blessed. And he is so blessed with this reconfirmation, and so is Sarah, this reconfirmation of the word of God, that they will have a son. And they're told that nothing is too hard for the Lord, that God is the God of miracle. He is the God of the miracle child, the child of wonder. And so they're reconfirmed in their faith, and that's the purpose for this visit here in the context of our text. But also, there's going to be a revelation that God comes to destroy a certain city, Sodom, and Gomorrah with that city, and all the cities of the plain, among whom there were many righteous, unrighteous, who had filled their cup of iniquity, and who God would justly call down upon his wrath. And so the good news and the bad news is here revealed in this visit. And now in the context of our text in particular, Abraham is escorting the visitors, especially that divine one, along the way that those visitors would now proceed. And while on this visit from the tent and on the way of God and the angels, God asks a question. And the question is, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I shall do? That's verse 17. And you see, God is talking to himself, I believe, even though it may be that he's talking to the angels. But certainly to himself, he's pondering these things. And the answer is our text. The answer is, I will not hide. That's the implication. I will not hide from Abraham the things that I will do with regard to Sodom and Gomorrah and with regard to many other things. I will not hide these things from Abraham. And he gives several reasons, one of which is, Abraham's my friend. I will bless him. He will be a great nation. And he will be given to know my secrets. That's part of my blessing. But then our text specifically hones in on this reason why God will not hide these things from Abraham. And that's this. He knows Abraham. And he knows this about Abraham, that Abraham will teach his children, command them and his household after him, to keep the way of the Lord, to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. And so that was that visit. McClellan's people of God, that was that visit. But I believe God is visiting us today. Oh, I know, it's not on the plains of Mamre. It's not then. It's not in what the Bible presents as a theophany, a miraculous appearance of God in this human flesh. But God is visiting us in his word. In his word. And he's reminding us, as people have confessed their faith in his covenant ways and would give him glory, and have borne the sign or taken upon and for their children's sake, the sign of baptism, that he's with us today. And he's encouraging our faith. And this is no less, you see, a miracle than then. And God, in fact, is also giving us to see that from us, he will not hide the things that he will do. Indeed, this is the light we love, the light and knowledge of God. Because God knows us, we shall know him. And so let's consider this wonderful knowing of God. And in the first place, that Abraham and all who are known of God are known and blessed of God. That's the key here. I know him. And then secondly, that Abraham and fathers like him are known to nurture, known to respond in a certain way, and as fathers to nurture or command their children to obey God. And finally, that when we're known of God and as we respond appropriately and obey God, he gives us to know more. You see, in the covenant embrace, the blessed grow more blessed. And may that be our experience today. Note here, on the plains of Mamre, and in this declared gospel this morning, there's this amazing statement of God with regard to his relationship to Abraham. I know him. I know him. And that's the reason God gives, the ground why God will not hide from him the things that he will do. I know him. Now, let's remember, this is divine knowing. Very important here. God is not saying, I know about Abraham. I've found certain things about him. That's our human knowledge, isn't it? We know things after we've heard about them. And then we perceive, maybe we see these things. And through our observations and analysis of the things that we see and observe and hear about, we come to conclusions. We say, I know him. And as we know and observe and analyze more the things that we're given to see, then we say, I know them more. And I increase in my knowledge. That's not the knowledge of God. God knows divinely. He does everything as God, in a God way, not in a human way. Very important to know this. Because then you see we're beginning theologically in this instruction this morning, in this wonderful revelation here. We're beginning with God as he would have us. I know him. God says, not just a man, but God says that. So God knows as he knows. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows Abraham from the end, from the beginning. In fact, in all eternity. That's the knowledge of God. He knows in all eternity. And his knowledge, in fact, is not this perceptive type of knowledge whereby he sees things and then he knows. No. His knowledge is what the theologians would call conceptual, creative. When God knows things, he creates them into existence. He knows, you see, by his word. By his word. He is the one who knows by giving things existence, sustaining them, and not then analyzing these things and then knowing. That would make the things themselves rather mysterious to God until he analyzed them. No, no, no. This is the marvel of God. He's not a creature. And so the knowing of God of Abraham is this divine, wonderful knowing. Now, some people, and I want to stress this point, they start off wrong here in a text like this and in the whole Bible reading. Their God is really made in their image. He's not the God who's revealed to us as truly God. Well, they'll say something like this. Doesn't the text itself here reveal that God doesn't know everything? You see, there's some people who think that way. God has created everything, but he doesn't really know everything. He knows after he finds out things. And he knows when certain things don't go according to his plan, and so he even changes his plans. As if God were just like us, altogether like us. We find out more things, and then we have to change our minds. And we have to say, well, that wasn't a good investment, or that wasn't a good thing to do. Not so with God. But people will see they find evidence here. Like, for example, look in verse 20 and 21. The Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry which has come unto me. And if not, I will know. And so people who read their Bibles this way and to imagine that God is altogether human and he needs to find out things to know better. We'll say, see, God's going down to Sodom and Gomorrah to find out and to confirm what he's heard, and then he will know. Well, here's what I would say to you. First of all, in light of the rest of the scripture, this cannot be. God knows the end from the beginning. God is God. God is the God who never finds out things as if he didn't know them before. Otherwise, you see, he's not really God, is he? He's this human. He's just like us. And secondly, this whole visit here of God is a condescension of God. He's taking on human form, but he's spirit. He's God. He's God in the midst of this people, and he's coming to Abraham simply this way and talking with him simply this way to show he's God. Come to Abraham to his level. And so we call this an anthropomorphism, a way that God has of describing himself in human terms. He will go to Sodom, he will find out, and he will see if what he finds out is what he's already known. Then he will know. He will be confirmed in his knowledge. It's an anthropomorph. God is speaking here to us little peons. This is so important to get this. The knowing of God is the knowing of God. And so we have here, in fact, God describing his intelligence of things in a human way for us to know better God. And for Abraham, in this context here, and us who read it, to know that God is righteous. That he's not just judging willy-nilly Sodom and Gomorrah as if it's a flippant judgment and the fire and brimstone that rains down is not according to his strictest of justice. No, he's revealing that he knows perfectly. He's the judge. And he judges righteously. And so that's our God. But now, the remarkable thing about God's knowledge of Abraham and knowledge of us is that it's a knowledge of love. And that is so very important here. Abraham would be the father of Isaac, who would be the father of Jacob. And how many sons would Jacob have? 12, right, children? And those 12 sons would be the sons of Israel. Now, of Israel, the prophet Amos says in Amos 3, verse 2, "You only, Israel, have I known among all the families of the earth." And what God is saying there is, "You only have I loved among all the families of the earth." And that's the idea of this knowledge. The same word is used to describe sexual intercourse between Adam and Eve. Adam knew Eve, his wife. God knows his people in the intimacy, you see, of like marriage. In the intimacy of this communion that he has with Abraham, he knows him. He loves him. Eternally, he foreknew, foreloved him, and therefore predestinated, chose him to be conformed to the image of his son. And that's what we have here revealed. God knows Abraham that way. Divinely, and not by mistake, and not by finding out something about Abraham that he didn't know before. But he knew Abraham in love. Isn't that lovely? Isn't that altogether divine and so graciously condescending of God? Because Abraham is just a sinner. But God loved him to be God's man. And God loved him in Jesus and by promise of Jesus. Oh, yes. Abraham himself rejoiced to see Jesus' day, Jesus says, especially when he offered Isaac his son, and in the place of Isaac was given a ram in the thicket, so that Isaac himself would not be the one who was promised, but the ram to come. That's Jesus' day. And Jesus, you say, he's the good shepherd, and Jesus is the revelation of Jehovah God of Psalm 23, the good shepherd who knows his sheep. He knows them. He loves them. He loves and knows Abraham. He loves and knows all his own. And he so loves them that he lays down his life for them. That's the knowledge of God, of his own. And it's the thing, you see, it's the blessed thing of all our life. Brother and sister, This is what you need to know. That God knows you. See, among the world, you ever hear this? It's not what you know, they say, it's who you know. In the Church of Christ, in the light of the gospel, it's not what you know, it's not who you know, but it's who God, who knows you. That's the key. It's who knows you. Who knows you? Does God know you? Does God know you? Are you blessed in that knowledge? If so, this is my second point, you'll respond in a certain way. Notice, Abraham is known, and God knows this of Abraham, that he will command his children and his household after him. They shall keep the way of the Lord, and so on. That's the response, the eternal, loving knowing of God. Some people like to say, oh, you know, if you Calvinists, if you Reformed people, if you people who believe in the sovereignty of God, press that. If you press that God knows, and that's the principal thing, and that God shows grace and mercy sovereignly, and it's not of him that wills or of him that runs, but of God who shows mercy, and that alone, it's not up to us. If you say that, you Church of Christ, you know what you're going to do? You're going to lead the people of God to live the life of lawlessness because, after all, you say it doesn't matter. That is, salvation is not based on what we do, what we think, what we desire. Well, not so the Scriptures. The Bible says that when God knows His people and chooses them and redeems them and then indwells them by the Holy Spirit so that they believe, they are those who will respond because God is in them. And they will respond, not against their wills, but because He makes them willing in the day of His power. You see, this is the beauty of the gospel from start to finish, from eternity to eternity, all of God. But then, in the fullness of the time, and then when He comes to us and visits us, He takes us up into the sweep of His decree, into the stream of His grace, and He makes us those who follow the captain of the ship and the captain's orders, who have a heart so that we will and we do of His good pleasure, even though it's not of us, but of God in us, to work the willing and the doing. There it is. God knows, so that then we know. And that's the first response. We know God. Abraham knew God. Loved God. That's the idea. And people in the crowd here, which is a congregation, this is the sign that you're known of God. You know God. You know God? You know God? Little child just baptized, you know God? Do we know God? And that is not just an intellectual thing, just as God's is not. It's a loving thing, so ours must be. Do you love God? Do we love God? That knowledge of God. Do we love to receive visits from God? Genesis 18. Our day and age. Do we receive visits from God? No, not with God appearing in the form of a human, and with angels in human form, but in His Word. His Word. Do we? You see? This is it. It's for us. The knowing of God is for us. It's come to us. God knows us still. He knows them. His foundation stands sure. Yes. That's what we're saying today. And so, we love God. And we love the neighbor for God's sake. Notice how Abraham would even love those among the Sodomites who might yet be righteous. And there's no mention here, notice. It's just thinking of Lot, and that's the context after the part we read in Genesis 18. God, Abraham pleads, oh God, if there's any righteous, if there's 50, 40, 30, 20, 10 righteous among the Sodomites, oh, surely you won't destroy the city. And no doubt is he referring to Lot, his nephew, who's there, who's compromised, but is there, who vexes his righteous soul day after day with the sodomy of the Sodomites, the Gomorrah of the Gomorrites, whatever. He's vexing his soul. Abraham pleads for him. But also, if there's any else, so do we. You see, we're not the holy huddle here. We're the holy congregation that wants to get it out and to say to the world, even the Sodomites, trust in God. We say that today, trust in God, believe in God, flee the wrath of God to come upon all the ungodly, be found in Jesus Christ. But now, specifically, Abraham is known in order that, that's the text, in order that he will show his knowledge of God in one way. One way. He will nurture his children in the fear of God. He will commend them. He will be authority to them on the behalf of God. He will nurture them as a nursemaid, as a father on the behalf of the father. He will be there for his children. And so us today, that's the calling here. It's God saying what happens, but not through fathers just letting it happen. That's, some fathers do that. Some fathers make it happen. Some fathers let it happen. Other fathers don't have a clue. And they say at the end of the day, or when the children go astray, or even when they confess their faith, what happened? They're clueless. But God's holy fathers, His chosen known ones, use the means God gives, instruction and example, to raise their children in His fear. That was Abraham. He was known and he was going to do that. He would offer sacrifices for them as the priest in that household church of the Old Testament. He would teach them. He would teach them even if it meant he had to teach them in offering up his Isaac as he was commanded of God. Teach them the way of the ram, the way of Jesus Christ. He would teach them that he believed and God counted to him for righteousness, and that we must believe. And so we must. There's this solemn obligation here. There's one thing, you see, that must be known among fathers here. We are faithful. We command our children to be faithful. We insist upon their obedience to God. But we're not authoritarian, dictatorial, tyrannical. We're as God, merciful. Even though we're firm, and the bar is here. But when the bar is here, even the commandments of God, the cross must be near. And that's what we teach. That's what you're called to teach. That's what we're called to teach. The cross of Calvary. That's what we're being taught today. Because look, Abraham will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord. What's the way of the Lord? It's Jesus. You know the way of the Lord? The way, the truth, and the life of God is Jesus. The way of the cross. The way of believing in Him. The way of atonement and the full acceptance of God and the pardon of sins through believing in Him. That's it. That's it. So much more could be said, but just this final point. The rich get richer. That's God's way. As we teach the children, we are known, and we know God, and we would obey Him. God sheds more light upon our path. That's what He did to Abraham. God was saying, of course He's going to not hide things from Abraham. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him. Psalm 25, verse 14. To them He will show His covenant. The secret of the Lord is with those who fear God, who are known of God and who know God. To them He will show His covenant. Also today. But look what He does to Abraham. What revelation would He give to Abraham at this point? It's rather grim and grisly. He shows him that He will destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Note, Abraham, after this, he pleads with God, for this sake, for this many's sake, save this city. And God says, surely I will. But God doesn't even find that many, that ten, that would save the city. And He destroys Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities of the plain. Now, these were homosexuals. They were proud. They were the ones who showed all forms of debauchery. They were the ones whom people today call righteous and free to choose their own lifestyle. God calls them sinners. And God is not pleased one bit whatsoever with that kind of liberty. He calls them unrighteous. He calls these Sodomites and Gomorrites in the cities of the plain those who are worthy of His damnation. Yes, love wins. And the fact that love wins is seen in the eternal fires of hell, where the love of God is known at not at all, except as the love of God for His own glory, in destroying all those who despise Him. And the love of God, which is concerned for His own law to be kept. You see, what Abraham must need know here is that he is righteous and God's man by the grace of God. Lot's saved by the skin of his teeth, as it were. So are we, as it were. We're saved better by the blood of the Lamb. Thus saith the Lord. And that's all. We'd be as Lot if we'd compromise. We'd be as Lot's wife and turn around and look at the city and behold the vanities that she was leaving and be turned into a pillar of salt. We'd be as the Sodomites and the Gomorrites. Let's not kid ourselves, because that's our nature. But for the grace of God. This is a warning here. The further revelation is to warn us. But then, of course, there's the knowledge that God does spare us. He does. And He does establish covenant with us. And He does continue with us, even though we are so weak. And He gives us light. And brother and sister, baptism is a reminder that God will be with you as you seek to instill in your children the fear of God, the love of God. And as you hug them with the embrace of God, as you nurture them, and as you set an example to them in saying you're sorry, in being reconciled one to another, in your own generosity of spirit, your own righteousness and consistency, and whatever it takes to be faithful, and using the means of grace that God has given to us all. This is for us a warning, but an encouragement. God knows them that are His. The foundation of God's standing. He will preserve us. Oh, we're known. And we know God. That is someone worth knowing. Don't you think? Amen. Heavenly Father, thanks for knowing us, teaching us, loving us. Oh, bless us now in the holiness of true knowledge of God. In the gladness of true knowledge of God, in the fellowship you give in your Spirit, the Savior's knowledge, so that we can be faithful sheep and faithful under shepherds who would lead our flocks at home and the flock of sovereign grace and other people to Christ and to be built up in Him. Hear our prayer, O great God, We thank you with all our hearts for knowing us. In Jesus' name, amen.